The scripture reading today is from the book of Malachi, and it's Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, and Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. And I shall be reading from the Authorized King James Version. You will, of course, follow in the version on the screen. So, first of all, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is man honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And now on to chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. May the Lord help us to understand and practice the admonitions in this scripture. Amen.
Thank you, Mervyn, for your prayer, asking for the Lord to speak this morning, and for Claudette with your church in initiating this stewardship ministry's Sabbath. It would be easy for a church to say, why do we need to keep focusing on stewardship? Especially when we've studied scripture for the last 12 or 13 weeks. It's a fair question. I would simply like to suggest that the adult Sabbath school lessons have provided an open door for the conversation to continue. This morning I'm going to go straight into scripture. I'm going to go straight into Malachi. Now, if you've been around in church for a long time, you will know that there haven't been too many sermons from Malachi. You know, there are some parts of Scripture that when the preacher says they're going to preach from this passage, there is a wall that comes up. I used to enjoy preaching from Romans. I love preaching from Romans. I love preaching from Paul's writings. But Malachi? Where's the gospel in Malachi? And of course, most of us only know one verse from Malachi, and that's chapter 3 and verse 10. And most of us only knew that verse, or became aware of that verse, when the pastor first came to our house or gave us Bible studies and tried to share with us the principles of returning a faithful tithe. Now, the truth is that Malachi 3:10 opens the tiniest window on what's actually going on there in that prophetic word. Claudette in Sabbath School, thank you Claudette, gave some background to the story. We are 500 years before the birth of Christ. The people of Israel have returned home from Babylon, and they are ruled by the Medo-Persian Empire at that time. They've returned home from Babylon, and they've been given permission to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now you would think, having returned home, having permission to rebuild the temple, they would be in absolute seventh heaven. Well, as is often the case with Israel, they have forgotten their roots, they have forgotten how God has led them, and they have that intrinsic behavior problem that most of us have at times. I'll do it my way. We'll do it our way. So come with me back to this prophetic word from Malachi. This is the word of Malachi speaking a prophetic word on behalf of God to the people of Israel, and in particular to the priests of Israel. And you would have thought that the priests would know better. But no. Because of where Israel is, God decides that he's going to create a crisis. There's the first issue this morning. God creating the crisis. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why would the Jesus who loves me create the crisis for me? Well, very specifically here, God creates a crisis because there was corrupt worship. There was worship that had become routine. Divorce was widespread. Social justice was being ignored. And tithing was neglected. And so there is this conversation going on between God and his people. And if you wanted a title for this sermon, it is Israel, Are You Cynical or What? Because there is this conversation going on between God and his people. And his people, whenever God challenges them, they ask a question back. Now, my mum is sat in the congregation here this morning, and when I was a kid, I would go to the biscuit tin. And I would sometimes have steal biscuits from the biscuit tin. And of course, when my mother said to me, David, have you stolen a biscuit from the biscuit tin? I'd go, no, it wasn't me. And I'm lying through my teeth. Because of course it was me. I've just been caught. And as children, we have to learn that it's right. The right thing to do is to own up. But here's Israel, who can't own up, who live in this bubble, thinking that God isn't as smart as he is, thinking that he's not really worthy of their worship, and that when he challenges them, they don't put their hands up and say, yes, Lord, it was me. Well, let's see what the conversation says. Come with us to the passage we read, chapter 1 and verse 6. And to get the most out of this sermon, I really do invite you to follow along by whatever means you can get hold of Scripture. But it says in chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. And here comes the charge. O priests who despise my name. That's a serious charge. The clergy, the priests, the ministers, the pastors, call it what you like. they're as corrupt as the rest of them. That's an incredible charge. But what happens when Israel is confronted? Next statement. You say, how have we despised your name? We're going to... Don't try to catch us out here. We're okay. Who are you to make these charges against us? Can you imagine the incredulity of it all? The idea that when God says, this is what you're really like, Israel goes on this great pretense, you don't really know who we are. And so God says, by offering polluted food on my altar. Okay, that's the charge. Very clear charge. And Israel says, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And here comes the specific charge, and let's illustrate. In the time of, you will know that in the sanctuary service, a daily sacrifice required a lamb to be slaughtered. That lamb had to be perfect in every way, spotless and without blemish. In the marketplace, the spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, a good lamb that was well and fit, would sell for £100. Alternatively, a lamb that was old, that was hobbling, couldn't see very well in the marketplace, that would only sell for €20. And so the priest caught on to this. Perfect lamb, sacrifice every day. Perfect lamb is going to be sacrificed anyway. Why don't we replace with a second-rate lamb and keep the good lamb for ourselves, sell it in the marketplace, €100 rather than 20, £100 rather than £20, we're in the money. It's as clear as that. And you and I know that that wasn't acceptable to God. Because when you put a speckled, blind, lame lamb on the altar, that does not represent who what God is like. That does not represent Jesus. That does not really represent what he was going to do for them in the future. Because you remember that every time they put a lamb on the altar, they were invited to look forward. This is what's going to happen. One day the Messiah will come. But Israel thought they'd behave like Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way. And Israel challenged God. So when you offer a blind animal on the sacrifice to the altar, is that not evil? That's serious words. There's no mincing words here. That's not, are you sure you've done that right? Are you sure that's the right way to do things? It was none of this gentle spirit, none of this let's gently coach. God is up to here with Israel. And he's saying, is there not evil? Present that to your governor, the governor of Medo Persia. Do you think he'll accept a second-rate lamb? Well, if the governor of Medo Persia will not accept a second-rate lamb, I'm not going to do so either. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. One of our challenges here in Malachi is to ask the question, where is the gospel? It's easy to find the gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the New Testament. But in this prophetic word of Malachi, will you and I find the gospel this morning before we finish? I hope so. Because if we don't, we've got a problem. And so, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. And now for my next illustration, I need our deacon and deaconess to come forward if they will. They are aware of this. And I would like them to receive these offerings, which were given and returned. Because God has told me this morning, God has spoken to me, this is illustrative, all right? God has spoken to me, and he said, actually, these, can I ask you to return them to the givers and those who return the tithes? Because God has said to me, they weren't given with the right heart.
And that's what we've got to do. Because if you look at Malachi, that's the story that's going on here. So God doesn't want our sacrifices, he doesn't want our offerings, he doesn't want our tithe because they weren't given with the right heart. Could you do that for me and give back each envelope that is coming to everybody again? Could you do that? Thank you for going with me. I appreciate your willingness to help. Thank you. But that's exactly, and you know that no pastor, no preacher, no elder, no tithe treasurer, Merv, has ever done that before in their lives. If we dared to suggest that, you would say, how dare you judge us? You don't know how we give. But look what the Lord is saying here. Oh, that there were one of you who would shut the doors, that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. God, if you give with the wrong heart, if you give with a distorted heart, if you give with a begrudging heart, if you give with a heart which says, I will do it my way, God doesn't want it. Oh, that there were one of you who will shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you. Modern language, as I saw on the from the New Living Translation, I'm not pleased with you. I'm not happy with you. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. That's serious. It says to me that God's not to be messed around with. And one of the challenges for 21st century Christians is that we've forgotten how holy God is. We have forgotten that there is a very clear distinction between what is holy and what is not. Let me just run through for you. So in this case, what we're talking about here are holy offerings, holy funds, versus ordinary funds. There is holy time and ordinary time. Holy time we call Sabbath. Ordinary time we call Monday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Holy conversation we call prayer. Holy words we call scripture. Ordinary words we call it the newspaper. There is holy conversation, holy people, the church, God's people. Holy sanctuary, holy place, we call sanctuary. So if you read scripture, there is in these ancient words, there is always a clear distinction between the ordinary and the holy. And Israel forgot what was holy and made it ordinary. And God tries to put that arrest to right here. So as we go through Malachi and do an overview of Malachi, we see this conversation going on. And if you want the lowest point in Malachi, I'm going to go there right now, and then we're going to start building up. But about a year ago, the chairman of Qantas Airlines was giving his annual general meeting. And as he gave his annual general meeting, he was saying, we have more flights to Europe. We can almost get to Europe in one go these days. We've got massive A330 Airbuses. We can fly from Sydney to Texas in one go, 17 or 18 hours. Things are going great for the company. As he gave that presentation, a man from the audience walked up to him and put what we will call a custard pie slat in his face. I know custard pies from the circus when I was a kid. You know, comedy. But in usual engagement with other people, you do not touch their face. You do not express your anger like that. It is not nice. You remember that George Bush was in Iraq or somewhere around there, and someone threw a slipper in his face. They wanted to show anger with him. Now, you better come with me into scripture here, because you are going to read something you've never read before. It's uncomfortable reading. I don't like it, but it's there. Come with me to chapter 2, verse 3. Are you ready for this? Because I'm not making it up. He says, behold, this is God speaking, he's so angry, he's so cross. He says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. I didn't just read that, did I? I made that up. And spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. I don't know how I can put it any clearer, or how the Bible can make it clearer, that God is living. I do not like preaching about a livid God, about an angry God. It goes against my very nature of what the gospel of grace is all about. But you can't deny how God feels. He's desperately, desperately, desperately hurting because his people are not offering him true worship. They're just taking him for granted, easy street Israelite living. We'll do it our way. Oh yeah, there's a God in heaven. We've come out of Babylon. We returned home from Babylon. We've got our temples. They're very nice edifices, aren't they? Yeah. And you know what it became about? In the end for Israel, it became all about us and not about God.
And so God says, want the dung? And you'll be taken away with it. That's the low point. Let's start rising again. Chapter 3, verse 6. Here's one of the most misinterpreted lines in the Bible. For I, the Lord, do not change.
Many of us take that verse and regard it as God fossilizing himself, and nothing from Scripture ever changes. We don't change how we do things in church. We don't change our values. We don't change anything because God's values are totally fossilized and there's no wriggle room on anything. Well, let me just qualify that. Of course God's values don't change. But we use it that his values don't change on not on the major things, but on the minor things. So, for example, if we've always had a red carpet, we will always have a red carpet because I, the Lord God, does not change. But what it really means is, I, your Lord God, am faithful. I will always be with you. I will always be there for you. Israel, can't you see how I've looked after you? You were in slavery, and I got you out of Egypt. You're marching along towards the out of Egypt, and you come to this Red Sea, and you think there's a massive trap for you. And guess what? I opened the waters for you. You go into the wilderness and you think it is a barren land. Guess what? I put manna out every morning for you and twice on Friday. Guess what? When you thought there was no water, I provided water. Guess what? When you thought the armies were going to defeat you, I looked after you. Guess what? When you saw giants in the land, I said you're going to be okay. Israel, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten my character and nature and what I'm like? I don't change. I will always be faithful to you. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and you've not kept them. And here's the gospel in this next line. And I immediately go to the picture from Luke. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is Luke 15 right here. It's the story of the father saying to the prodigal son, there you are in the distance. I'm not going to stand by my gate, pompous, waiting for you to come home. I'm going to come out to meet you. I will always be there for you. A part of me is missing because you've been away from me. Return to me and I will return to you. And guess what? Even when Israel gets that invitation, they don't come running like the sun. Oh no, oh no, 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 no.
But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And Israel says, guess what? How are we robbing you?
Sometimes I meet people, and it's very difficult in my professional life sometimes to tell the truth to another person about who they are. By the way, it's probably difficult for people to tell the truth to me about who I am sometimes, right? But you know, there are people who live in a bubble, and if you were to share with someone what he or she is really like, the bubble would burst. And they live in a bubble. And they don't get a picture of their true selves.
And that's painful at times. And so here's the story. Yet you are robbing me. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. The whole nation.
And because of the sin of one in Israel's world, they've always affected the whole nation. You know that.
And then here's one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture. Let's examine it. We know it so well. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's straightforward enough.
God says there are holy funds, bring them to me, bring your tithe to me. In those days, in the Lord's day, I'm sorry, in the days of Malachi, we believe it was by produce. By the time we get 500 years later to the Lord's day, to the time of the Lord, it seems to be in coinage by the story of the widow's mite. Interesting. In some parts of Europe today, people still do return their tithe by produce rather than currency. It's interesting when I saw that recently. But look, he says, and thereby put me to the test. This is what I want to turn upside down in your life, in my life. There has been a picture in the past that if I return a faithful tithe, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed by returning a faithful tithe because I'm going to get the BMW, I'm going to get the yacht, I'm going to get the job, the career, and I am going to prosper because I have been faithful to God in returning a tithe. And I'm going to suggest to you very humbly and very graciously, that's the theology of Donald Trump. That's like doing a deal with God. You keep your side of the bargain and I'll keep mine. And there are millions and millions of Christians around the world today who live like that. It's called the prosperity gospel, and it's probably one of the most pernicious falsehoods about what God is like today. And it is spreading everywhere in the Far East, in the Philippines, in South America, in Sub-Saharan Africa, and in this country too, and in the United States of America. Because people feel that a sign of their blessing is the material stuff they've got around them. And that is a false gospel. That is not the way of the cross. That's not what Jesus promised. And so here's the myth of this verse, particularly the phrase, put me to the test. Now, I admit that perhaps when I was giving Bible studies, without a deeper look at this, right, I would say, brother, you know, why don't you put God to the test and return your tithe? You know, do something faithful to the Lord. You know, I have to say my eyes have been opened. Because the reality is, when God invites you to put him to the test, is that a statement of friendship or is it a statement of being out of relationship with him? You see, if Mervyn asked me this morning, before you preach here, I need to check that you've got your credentials, I need to check that you can preach, right? That would not be a statement of friendship, that would be a statement of distant relationship. When you and I go out on the road to drive a car, we have to make sure we've got a driving license first. No, not any old fool can drive, if I can put it like that. You have to be able to show that you can pass a test. And you know what we say to someone when they drive crazily? He needs to take his test again, don't we? Okay. So this statement by God, in the context of what we've just said, is almost a statement of exasperation. Israel, if you don't believe I'm faithful, if you don't really believe that I can be trusted, right? If you're going to be cheeky to me, if you're going to keep challenging my authority, put me to the test. That's what's going on here, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. We have read that text historically as cause and effect. Trust God and you'll get the blessing. And that's reading it back to front. It's always dangerous to build up a picture of what God is like just on one text. Because the story is, I return my tithe not because I'm going to expect a blessing from God, but because he's already given me a blessing at Calvary. And so I return tithe out of love. I return tithe because I've invited him to manage my life. It is not I who lives, but I now live by faith. I now live by flesh and faith in the light of the Son of God. It's what he's done for me already. That's the gospel. See if I will not pour the windows of heaven and open them for you, a blessing until there is no more need. As we conclude, yes, Israel, you want the proof? I'll give you the proof. And here's the pain of it all. verse 13 of chapter 3, the Lord says, "Your words have been hard against me." And even then, they say, "How have we spoken against you? You've said, it is in vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?"
That's the picture of Malachi. As you begin to close, what's your story? How do you feel about putting God first?
Of course, the issue here is not specifically about returning tithes and offerings, although we highlight that. The issue is about true worship versus false worship. The issue is about the holy and the ordinary. The issue is about being faithful to God or being cynical with God. There is a card in front of you, I believe, or could be given, if they haven't been given out, could they be given out now, which says, gives you certain invitations to put God first in your life. Be assured, this morning, I'm not inviting you to tick all seven of those boxes, neither am I going to call you out here to say, I respond to these, to this card. But I do want to challenge you through this card to keep yourself in your Bible or at home somewhere safe, for God to challenge you in your life. Can I grow in my area with God by putting him first and saying, yep, holy words are important to me. Holy conversation is important to me. Relationships with others are important to me. If I'm going to be a follower of Christ, don't I have the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then if I'm part of a church, how can I help it? How can I help support it financially? How can I help support your wider work, Lord, through returning a faithful tithe? I can be a reluctant tither. Yeah, I can give my full, I can return my full 10%. But doing it reluctantly, am I going to get the blessing from God? By the way, I need to say thank you for returning a faithful tithe. Thank you for supporting your church, local and global. It is deeply appreciated, even as there is more work to do, because the work is unfinished. Can I grow in areas of health? Am I looking after myself the best I can? Or can I improve in that area? Not because I'm trying to get a checklist of approval from God, but simply because I believe in the principle of putting him first in my life, because he put me first at the cross. I end with an old story you and I know incredibly well, many of us. Her name was Merope, and she lived in Albania. And during the Albanian crisis, or while it was under communism, from circa 1930 through to about 1980, there was a dictator there called Enver Hoxha, and Enver Hoxha was the dictator who trusted neither East nor West. As Merope lived under this regime, she lived under a regime where the country went totally, totally atheist. Worship wasn't allowed, and it seemed as though she was the last Christian left in the country. You remember the story that when the walls of communism fell and the walls in Albania fell, the evangelist we know well, David Curry, went to Albania to search out Merope. Was there any Adventist living in this country left? And he went and he found her, and he found, well, she was on her own. And as he went in about 1990. As he went around 1990 with John Arthur and others to visit her, they went in and were looking forward to a nice cup of tea. And a cup of tea was offered. And as that cup of tea was offered, she brought out the biscuit tin. At least, that's what they thought was in the tin. But as they came to listen to her story of faithfulness,
She opened the biscuit tin and said, "Here you are, Pastor." And as you could see from the biscuit tin, there was wad of money after wad of money after wad of money that she had kept for decades, simply because she wanted to be faithful to God and say, "Yes, Lord, I will put you first, come what may."
What the actual amount came to in the end is insignificant. But it's that she stayed faithful to God and said, "I will put you first through thick and thin." I use that story simply to inspire. In the last 30 seconds, I need to take you to chapter 4.
Because in chapter 4, you know, last words are important, and these are the last words, if you like, in the Old Testament.
It's a promise. It is a promise
that even though there are incredible injustices now, and whatever that injustice may be in your life, past, present, or future, God says, "I'm going to sort. I'm going to sort it all out one day.
Just stay faithful, because the day is coming when all the evildoers will be set ablaze," in chapter 4, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, you shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act as the Lord of hosts."
And here's the final appeal. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." For all Israel. "And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Remember what God has done for you and me. How he's always looked after us and always will, as we stay faithful to him and put him first. Amen. Thank you.